it's wonderful to be in the Lord's presence, fellowship, to have tasted already and seen that the Lord is good this morning. The old Mr. Manoah's includes all of us, some vision of the Lord. And we want to share on vision. Now this morning I just want to speak of our vision. But first, to take vision, I'd like for us to turn to a few passages, please. The first one is Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 26. You'll turn there. Acts chapter 26. And we find his testimony here as he speaks before King Agrippa. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may withstand an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Consequently, King Agrippa did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Just think about those words right there. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Who can have the courage to say, "I was faithful to the heavenly vision"? Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is going on about his personal pilgrimage and life with the Lord Jesus, and he says in verse 12, Philippians 3:12, "I'm not saying that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. God will reveal that also to you." And with that in mind, Paul's testimony, Atkinson's a few years ago, and Ed shared from this very book. It's, 1347. Right after Nahum, if that helps. Chapter 2. Paul, or as you have read in the past, Habakkuk is confused a little bit by God's letting evil get away with it, pressing good men into hard times, bringing judgment upon Israel, which he certainly deserved. And in his plight, he brings all of this before the Lord. And then, having done that, he takes a stand. Here we have, "Stand on my guard post. Station myself on the rampart. I'll keep watch to see what he's going to speak to me. How I may reply when I am reproved." And then the Lord did answer him. And he said, "Record the vision. And on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay." Stance is a stance that ensures that we will see vision. Now, I just want to talk, as I said this morning, on this, by the very phrase vision, because you don't feel like you're a true mystic, and that somebody who sees epileptic fits. Since you're not in that category, nor a mystical man, but rather pragmatic, you don't feel heavenly vision is not something mystical. It's something necessary. It's not something optional. how true these words really are. Just again underscores that vision is not a ling and hawing and some sort of a doctrinal answer. That isn't at all that kind of vision that makes a person run, that hastens us toward the goal. That's worth perish. Vision, people perish. Without vision, the church perishes. We can know the power of the Holy Spirit. Without vision, we'll go off the rails. We can know the doctrines recorded in the... You want to translate that proverb? Without a vision, the people lose restraint. A more literal translation. But if they're not under vision, it is absolutely essential that we pray to the Lord, give us whatever our situation, complaints, circumstances are, and say, now I'm going to wait for the Lord. I got to see this. Whatever it is, most of you are veterans. Veterans of the Christian life. And without vision, in the end, we burn out. Our motivation is lost. Well, in Christian life, the novelty is worn off. How do you keep pressing forward? Or was it Rocky? Rocky was already the champ, and he'd lost the eye of the tiger. Was it Rocky 2? I don't know. There's been 6 or 7 of them. Was that 3? And he'd lost the eye of the tiger, you know, that kind of mean, aggressive leanness that makes you want to fight, you know. So he's going around doing exhibition. Vision. You can't go on. Now, I hope none of you are working in a business for some chairman of the... Without a vision, even in the most practical sense, a business cannot go forward. You know that's true. Without your life can't go forward. Of course you realize that your own family starts to disintegrate when you did course. And as soon as the kids feel the course, they fit right in. As soon as they sense dad's wobbling, they start to lose the hero. But it's something that we can lose, and especially against the enemy of self-interest, vision. Heavenly vision is self-interest. Where, for some reason, you know, of course, most people are centered sort of in ourselves. Psychology. Doc doesn't endorse this at all. But I believe, in my mind, there's some people who are just radically centered in themselves. Radically centered in things. You ever notice that? Not so much themselves, but things. Things really are inordinately important. By their phrases, by their expressions, by their relation, it didn't take too long before you could see whether they're radically centered in themselves or in things. If you're centered in any one of those things, it aggravates against vision, something wrong. Now, if you're centered in yourself, and it's... Look at the pipe right down to the dregs of condemnation. You know, there are some saints, bless their hearts, they're so under condemnation that they can't... That is to say, I'm a worm. Seems to put me in some kind of a righteous, truthful position, but actually sometimes it's an escape. So blessed and went off the rails. And we saints get so blessed by our blessed Lord that if we get distracted by those blessings, already, come on, and we say, oh, well, we can't. We got all these things going on. Haggai, he says, you know, the house needs to be built. Everybody says, oh, we got to build our own houses. That kind of thing orientation really prevents us from knowing the Lord. What do you think were the things that were preventing Paul from seeing the Lord? Those very things. I just want to see Jesus. There's my vision now. So you got to scrap all that stuff in order to keep on chasing forward and seeing the Lord. You know, vision. Vision is something that we can lose sight of very easily. A couple of basic definitional statements, then we'll leave it all for later time. This heavenly vision, we just, as a Christian, you may see many visions, but you only see one heavenly vision. There is only one heavenly vision. Paul sees a vision, as is recorded here in chapter 16 and verse 9. This is that famous. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealed to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about heavenly vision. He's not talking about this one. Or if you take chapter, the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. But go on speaking and do not be silent. For I don't know what awaits me in Jerusalem, except that by revelation I've been led to understand that bonds await me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, now, if you'll remember, I went up to Jerusalem by revelation. The Lord had obviously revealed something to him and said, now, you go. Now, a revelation is something that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. And we say, ah, I see something. And then if we wait and it hits you in your spirit, but you haven't been able to spell it out to your mind yet, but you say, I've seen it. They say, well, what did you see? Well, I can't explain it, but there it is. It's sort of like And if you wait before the Lord, he begins to make, reopens up your spirit, and you see something. There's a process there from that moment of initial revelation where the thing comes out and we can, in this more comprehensive sense of heavenly vision, whereas revelation, we take hold of. Vision takes hold of us. As we apprehend revelation, revelation apprehends us. I mean, vision apprehends us. So Paul in Philippians 3, there he is in jail, but he's running. He's running up the mountain slope. He's running up in pursuit of something that he says, I'm running for the prize, the high call. Jesus, I'm running up this way. I see the vision. You can't hold me down now. I'm running up this way. He says, I'm running in order that I may take hold of that for which I've been taken hold of. There's something that took hold of Paul, and for his whole Christian life has been dragging him toward that which now he sees as his goal, and now he's chasing after the very thing he's been taken hold of. It's as if this great magnetic force has suddenly latched on to Paul's life and won't let him go. And when somebody sees heavenly vision, brother, it's changed. Brother Ed shared so beautifully this morning. Manoah's life was changed from that day on. On the other hand, that if we say we have vision of something, and yet it doesn't... revelation can edify. Revelation is given in the body of Christ to build up one another. Vision undoes us. Vision paralyzes. Vision makes you fall down as a dead man. Vision makes you undone, as Isaiah says. Give Daniel the Lord would give Daniel a fundamental vision of something, not just what the writing on the wall meant, but something regarding what the Lord was wanting to do. And just look at Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 26, 27. We see how apprehending this vision is. See how it takes hold of Daniel's life. In verse 26, the vision of the evenings and mornings which has been told is true. But keep that vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain. This vision knocked my compass all akilter. When Paul saw heavenly vision, he didn't get up and say, praise God, I saw a vision. He fell down absolutely, said, woe is me, my whole life is wrong. My whole life's wrong. Everything's got to be changed. My priorities got to be changed. Everything's got to be refocused. My whole life is got to be refocused. I've seen a vision of the church. If they don't live it out, they haven't seen it. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I've seen a vision of the Lordship of Christ. If they're not living it out, they haven't seen it. Oh, I'm not saying they didn't see a revelation, but it hasn't changed their lives. There's something comprehensive about heavenly vision. It doesn't let you get away so easy with a revelation. Listen, there's folks who got revelation. They come 25 cents a dozen. If you occasionally associate among charismaniacs, we got revelations going all the time. If it hasn't become vision for you, maybe a revelation, maybe something you see a little bit in part, but it hasn't been something that's grabbed hold of you. There's vision grabbed hold of you. And it starts to pull you toward its goal. You're helpless. Anything's going to get shifted that needs to get shifted, vision gets a hold of you. It's a comprehensive matter. As it happened to poor old Mr. Manoah this morning, when vision comes, its traumatic effect is, if you can't put me in a box, you better blow up your concept of me, because I'm much bigger than you thought. Boom! Manoah's mind just, it blows out all that narrowness. I thought God was small. I thought God was somebody you had to nick and cut yourself for him to do something for. Whatever Manoah might have thought God was like, man, God, when God showed up, he was a lot bigger. It just appealed to your heart. You know, we've got a God who's too small. You and I'm talking about us. We're the best. We're ready to be raptured out. But before this evening's out, forget it. Call your wives, because we're going in the next world. This is a great bunch. This is the creme de la creme of the dregs de la dregs. I have to say, this may be the best we got. beloved, listen, may we see it. This is our mind that are known. Enter the breath of who God is. So, you know what it comes down to very practically? It comes down to this. Most of us live a life doesn't want us. Our job is really miserable. And we live so negative about that. Then God shows up, and you know what happens when He shows up. Really, He shows up, and you see, why am I so negative? Why am I so small? Why didn't I trust God? Why was I so unbelieving? It's the first thing that comes to you. No wonder you fall down on the ground when you see heavenly vision. Did you realize how small you are? You remember that compounder making great profits, and they're making a killing on Wall Street? Here I'm trying to do good, and I'm giving the beggars, and I'm the poorer for it. And I'm going through the mill all the time, and God's dealing with me, and those bad guys, they just go, ho, 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 and they're having a bigger time every year, and driving Cadillacs, and I've still got my Volkswagen Beetle. And I don't understand it, he says. Why is it that the evil gets away with so much? And he says, man, I walked into the house of God. You must have seen the vision, because he says, as soon as I walked in, I knew that. As soon as I walked into the house of God, like, that important to me? When God really shows up, boy, our priorities get shifted around them. I mean, God says, okay, son, what do you really want? What was that you've been chirping at me all this time that you really wanted? You say, well, God, now that I'm in your presence, I didn't really want that anyway. What I really want is you. Why do we live so narrow all the time? Our view of God is so small. And because our view of God is small, of course, our view of who we are is so small. Mr. Manoah was content to be Mr. Manoah. Believe me, he didn't want to be in the boat. You can ask him when you get to heaven on that one. You know? And you don't want to be in the book of Acts, do you? Most brothers don't want to be up front. There's a couple folks with those kind of desires, but for the most part, people don't want to be in the book of Acts. That poor Ananias, when God said, Ananias, go over there and pray for Saul. And Ananias says, no, 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 not me. Oh, no, not Saul. No, he's in the Bible. He didn't want to be there. But God says, well, who do you think you are, Ananias? He says, nobody. God says, right. But Jesus lives inside of you. Now, with that, you can go over the Paul. Tough. You know, there's a lot of Christians say, I see vision. Oh, yeah, I see vision of the greatness of God, how big He is, and everything like that. You say, yeah, well, how does that change and affect your life? Well, it doesn't do much, because I don't do anything. How do you serve in the body of Christ? I sit there. I'm a pew warmer. Pew warmer, give money, that's all. Because I'm just, you know, when vision really gets a hold of you, God doesn't take warm excuses. He says, I like to create out of nothing. He says, that's why I've chosen you. You know? And so when He comes, it just shocks us out of narrowness and broadens us out, and we got to start dealing with all of that pettiness in our life. Oh, wow. Just think of all the petty conversations I had, niggling and nagging my wife, back and forth, not saying anything. And all those worries that never came to pass. And all of that time is going to be reviewed on the videotape. Oh, man. Look at the news at 11 up in the sky, man. I don't even want to see that stuff. But it's there. Smallness. So just to make it a little bit more definitive, in its comprehensiveness, this heavenly vision includes the end. So says, we're looking at Jesus. However you want to see the end. As we're looking, uh-oh, watch out. That's it. I saw the end. Oh, wasn't that great? Oh, man, I can't believe it. I saw the end. I saw Jesus. Every time you really see vision of the heavenly vision, there's a call in there. Seeing the Red Sea on dry land. A miraculous way opens up. The end, the call, the way. That's all part of this heavenly vision. Look at Paul's life for a second. Now, this is very interesting. When you study the three scope in his testimony to save time, because King Agrippa is not going to stand around a long time while he goes into details about the different stages of his life. So he basically said, the Lord appeared to me on the road to Damascus and He told me everything. Well, the fact of the matter is, when you read Acts 9 and Acts 22, you see that the heavenly vision that Paul found the rest of his life he was laboring under and being dragged under and being apprehended by, this vision actually clarified itself in three stages, that you might call the end, the call, and the way. Now, it's very interesting. In Acts 9, when we see the actual... really, what happens is, the Lord appeared to me, fell down, He says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. He says, what will you have me to do? The Lord says, go into the city, I'll tell you what to do next. That's it. That's all He got on the road. He didn't get all that stuff, you're going to be an apostle, and everything. That came later. But in that moment, in Acts 9, He saw the end. Now, how can you say he saw it again? All he saw was a blinding light. Oh, no. What he saw was, Jesus is God. When he only didn't see Jesus as God, but he saw Jesus is on the throne, because the Lord said, you've been kicking against me for a long time. That's in my hand, Paul. You're not free to do what you want. Don't you know? Even when you're chasing around with blind persecution and everything, even when you're moving under the guilt of having, it's been me. It's been me. You can't kick against me. I'm the Lord. You're nothing. That's heavenly vision. He saw that. That's gold. That's the end. Jesus is God. His whole life is nothing in the light of Jesus. Jesus has absolute control, control. I have no trouble, He said, now, Paul, the Lord has sent me here to heal you. And to say to you that, Paul, the Lord is going to have some clarity there. He sensed the call in his life. Well, I'm supposed to be a witness of the things that Jesus has that Jesus showed me on the road and the things that he will show to me. Paul began to see. So what did he do? As soon as he sensed his calling to be a witness, well, you know what Paul did. He jumped out there in Damascus and he started preaching. Paul, you know, Paul was ready to do what? To die for the Lord. He was going to pay back the Lord with a meal himself. That's right. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I was persecuting Christians. At least I can do is sacrifice my life for the Lord. Let me go in there and talk to the Jews until they crucify me. I deserve nothing more. Jesus said, lower him down in the basket.
He takes the first express train to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem and he starts preaching there among the Jews and in the synagogues, in the Hellenistic synagogues. He's preaching that Jesus is the Christ. He does it for a couple of days. The apostles hear about it. They think Paul says, Paul, come here. Do us a favor, will you? Go home. Why? And so it says he was in a trance in Jerusalem in Acts 22. And this is when the third part of the way opened up to him. And God says, Paul, I want you to go home because I want you to preach to the Gentiles. And he learned that when he was in Jerusalem, not on the road to Damascus. That telescope testimony, you see, comes down in parts. First, he saw the end, Jesus is God. Then he saw the call, I'm to be a witness. And then he found the way to the Gentiles. Of course, that was his favorite way to go. You know, Paul loved Gentiles. Paul was so fastidious, his shoes were always polished. He did everything the Jewish way. He was totally kosher. God says, go to the slobs. Like the killed Paul. But that's the way that opened up. Even when Paul tried to go to the Jews in synagogue after synagogue, God kept kicking him out and he went to the slums. God opened up a miraculous way for Paul, and every time Paul hit pay dirt, and every time Paul offered up Jesus, as Ed said this morning, offered up Jesus in front of Gentiles, Gentiles got saved by the hundreds. Isn't that amazing? See, Paul saw the end, the call, the way. Now think of Isaiah chapter 6 and that wonderful vision of when Isaiah saw God. Now what did he see? First he saw the end, the Lord high lifted up in all the glory and the holiness of the Lord. When he saw that, he was undone. He said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm seeing this. I can't believe it. This is the end. I'm over. This is through. I not only see the end, that is God. I see the end. I'm gone. Just like Manoah. But then he hears, during this vision, he hears, who will go for me? Whom shall I send? Oh, no. God's calling for somebody. Oh, no. Who can he be calling for? He's the only guy in the temple. It's got to be somebody else. Praise God. Is it the janitor? Who? You know what? And Isaiah, he knew better. What did he ever say, here am I, send me? He went, why did I ever say that? Oh, no. What got over me? What did I say? God says, but I'll make a way for you. First I'll touch your tongue and cleanse you. And then I'll send you to my people. I'll send you to my people. You don't even have to go. I'll send you to my people. And he sure did. He sent Isaiah out with a message. The end, the call, the way. It's all part of the vision. That vision changed Isaiah's life. You know that. And let's just look at one here. Again, in Hebrews 11. There were a couple of people who got in Hebrews 11. Despite Manoah's failure, we find, of course, Abraham in verse 8. Yeah, some made it. And here we see just a lovely little passage here, verse 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews 11 regarding Abraham's life, where he sees the end, the call, the way. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That was his calling.
Harsh, without the benefit. That's why some Christians get sour and get scandalized by the Lord, you know. It just depends what you see. But those who see the end become like Paul, charging up San Juan Hill. Nothing can stop him. So you find in many scriptures, you just catch on to that word purpose. That's usually an end word. You know? Even in 1 Peter, there's a couple of little marvelous little vignettes there where he says, now if people curse you, bless them back. For to this end, you've been called, that you might inherit a blessing. In other words, if you really see your end, that you've inherited a blessing, then you're going to be big about it. And when somebody says something bad to you, you don't get small with them and fight back with them. You bless them when they curse you. Why? Because you're a king's kid. But if you don't see you're a king's kid, you get ready to wrestle. Oh, yeah? Well, you eat dirt, too. And that's it. You know? Our responses and our reactions, it says in 1 Peter, depends upon whether we see our calling and our end. It really gets down to something as simple as that. This heavenly vision is that which motivates us and keeps us going. As I said at the beginning, just think about that. What was it that kept Paul going? I tell you, he just like Rocky. He'd had many battles. He was made the champ here and there. Been through great victories. So, well, what keeps you going after you've been a veteran for a while? Look at old Paul. He's just chasing up that mountain after a goal, after the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. What is this he's running after? He's running after something he caught hold of, some kind of vision. And something that he realized has been dragging him through all his life, even when he couldn't make sense out of his circumstances. I mean, of all people who should have questions about the way things went, Paul, most of all. For serving God, he got stoned. For serving God, he was often poor, cold, and hungry. Not that anybody has the right to ask questions about it. This most faithful servant went through the hardest of times. Yet you think he was around grumbling and griping and saying, why, God, why you keep doing this to me? Why do the Jews keep stoning me? Give me a chance, will you? Nah, Paul says, I'm in pursuit. I kind of lay hold of that which is laid hold of me. I see a rabbit out there, and it's like a greyhound chasing after one of those fake rabbits down the runway. You know, I see that rabbit, I keep running, it keeps running faster, I'm going. I've decided to get aggressive about it. You know, you got a choice. If you've seen heavenly vision, that magnet's been turned on, this great electromagnet from heaven. Now it's drawn you. Now you only got your choice whether you're going to go scraping and crawling and resisting. Or whether you're going to go chase after that which is pulling you. You chase after that which is pulling you, and it's your motivation for life. It'll change the priorities of your life continually, you know. You know, there's like three aspects of our life. There's me, there's God, there's your call. Now, you know, everybody sees vision as a call. And that's why when Christians don't sense their calling, I wonder if they've seen heavenly vision. Because
Every Christian has a calling. If you look to the Lord, see Him high, lifted up, something comes in there. Who will respond to me? Who will be my priest today? Say against yourself, 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 life and confusion and
where there is no vision, the people perishes. When people are under vision, there's purpose in their lives. You can see it. There's a direction. There's a flow. There's something happening there. There's progress. There's restraint. There's something collective. There's something going on. There's momentum. And when people lose that vision, even as Christians, sad to say, they become like a graveyards of mercy, was it? Just like, you know, well, the Lord's taking care of me. My sandals never wear out, and I eat manna every morning, but I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what the Lord's up to. I don't feel drawn or pulled by anything. Give us vision.
I'm a renaissance.
At the